I know how it is. You want to eat supper too? Okay. Did you hear that, Jimmy? So get your billfold out and feed your buddy. Well, then y'all, everybody just drive over then. That's okay, but be there, and especially those in the choir now, you got to be there and be ready to be in the choir about 5 or 10 till, so we're ready to sing, and I'm looking forward to it. If you don't know Randy Riggs, I want you to know him. The people who go here have heard him. Do you remember him? He's just a wonderful friend of mine, has been for a long, long time. One of my pleasures in going to the state convention was always to see Randy Riggs. Now, there were other people, of course, but Randy was always a special person to me, and he has supported me. He's a little younger than I am, by a year or so. No, he's a lot younger than I am. So come ready to hear some good preaching and some good choir singing, too. And if you'd like to come and join in the choir, you can do that. Doesn't take. We're doing two songs that most of you would know. So come on, we're doing "Step Into the Water." Way down a little bit deeper. How many of y'all know that one? See, you can come and sing. So we'll have a good time in the Lord. What else is going on? Yeah, the 15th of April, the 15th of April, Brenda is wanting to know if you would like to go to Kingsport, to the Lamplight, and see their Easter program. They've got, Chris wants to go. It's $13.50. The other 25 cents is for me. If I can get 10 people, do you realize how much that would help me? But if you've never been over there to Lamplight, you would enjoy it, and they do a really professional job, and it'd probably be the best $13.25 that you've spent this year. And we might even take time afterwards to get a cup of coffee, and a piece of pie, or something. Who knows? Okay, get with Brenda if you have any questions about where it is and what it is, and she'll be glad to do that for you. That's the 15th of April. That's on a Saturday. Okay. I don't know what's going to happen now if the Vols are playing ball that night. Yeah, I can do that. That's what Tom does. Okay, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. Enough of that foolishness. Now we're going to get on into the Word, right? Sometimes you got to have a little foolishness, for heaven's sakes. And for you who have known me all my life, you know there's quite a bit of it. So I give everybody their share. And but when I need seriousness, it's serious. Let me say this on a serious note now. Patty's son, Daniel, need your prayers. I'm going up in the morning. He's in the hospital here at Johnson City, and as you know, he had a real serious time in Roanoke, Virginia, in the hospital back some months ago, and he's not in a good place right now. And so, if you would please remember him in prayer, because I'm going to see him in the morning. And God's already given me the direction to go with him. So I want you to pray that God will take that and use it and reach his young heart, and because he needs it badly. Okay. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9 is where we're starting. But before we get down to verse 9, and I'll read each one as we get to it, this particular part of the sixth chapter has to do with the crowning of a priest who was a type of Christ. Now, there's a reason for crowning him. This is not the first time anyone has been crowned, I'm sure, but this was not just for him. He was a type of the one that Zechariah was going to tell us about. There is one coming down the road, and he did. Zechariah was right on because he listened to what God had to say. This is a conclusion of the 10 visions. Now, it's not a conclusion of Zechariah, of course. There's quite a bit in Zechariah from here on out. But this is a conclusion of the 10 visions that we've been looking at. And God's taking a look at his purpose concerning Jerusalem. That's not the only thing he's going to look at. He's also looking at the coming of of his own priest. Not one of these Old Testament priests, but his own priest. But he'll be different. He'll be a priest king. A priest king. And I'll show you the difference in those two and why that's important to know that. Then he'll look at the millennial ministry of a redeemed Hebrew people. So there's quite a bit going on in chapter 6, and we're going to take a short look at that for the next 2 hours. He has seen wickedness return to Babylon, and when we get those verses, you'll see that come out, and the end time judgments destroying the enemies of the Jewish people. He had not crowned his own king, and this was his ultimate reason for being where he is now. We've seen God speak by visions through Zechariah, and that only the prophet himself could see. That's a real important part in this, because in this rest of this chapter tonight, we're going to see that change. What he's been doing was, it's been coming by vision, and the only person who could see the vision was Zechariah himself. Now here, he speaks by a different way. He's going to speak by a sign instead of a vision. A sign which many will see, not just Zechariah himself. It was a prediction of the Messiah as priest-king of his church, the church of the living God. Now, we can look at verse 9, if you will. Verse 9 says this, and I love it because it always starts out this way, and I love it. And the word of the Lord came. Boy, wouldn't that be a good song if somebody could sit down and write one entitled, "And the word of the Lord came"? I think I'll start working on that. Every time a thought comes up and I say something, Susie says, sounds like a song. I say, I'll get started on it right away. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, didn't say anything about a vision at all. He just says he came to him saying. And verse 10, here's what he says. Take of them of the captivity, even, now here's the names that he's given. You remember us going into that part of it when it was time for them to leave Babylon and go back to their homeland? And some of them did not go. Some of them stayed in Babylon because they'd gotten used to that life. Some of them had gotten used to liking it, actually. It wasn't what they had, but then some stayed and I guess got to thinking later, boy, I miss my home country. I miss my home people. And that happens sometimes. Even Christians today will go astray and maybe even leave the church where they are with their family, and they get away and they find out that wasn't what they needed and wanted at all. They want to get back with their family and their people. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews here in Babylon. Some of them got good jobs and making good money and got into the stock market, and the market was going higher, and they were getting richer and richer, and they come out with electric cars, and they were able to buy one. And you're saying, all that? No, I'm just telling you that they liked that life of ease when they got into it down there. And you can put anything you want in there that would give you a life of ease, and that's where they were. But here's some people who decided that they wanted to be a part of the building of the temple back. And so he says, take of them, these are the them, of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. I think it was important to him to speak their exact names. He could have said there's a bunch coming down there, and they're wanting to give some gifts and help. It didn't say anything about them wanting to go and give some manual labor. It said they wanted to, you know, give some gifts and go down and work. And you can find that in other areas in Zechariah later on. But then he says of these particular people, what's going to happen is there's going to be a coronation. Now, that's a coronation is nothing but a crowning of of Joshua, the high priest. Them of the captivity are these particular people. There may have been more. Probably was. There's always a few stragglers. If you can get four or five going, you might get 10 before it's over with, because there seem to be a lot of followers. You know, followers are good. So, sometimes you need leaders, but followers are good. But there are two types of Christ when he's talking about a coronation or a crowning here. There are two types of Christ in the Old Testament. Joshua, the chief captain, you'll have him known as the chief captain. That was the captain. Jesus would be the captain of our salvation. That's how he's a type of Christ. And then Joshua, the chief priest, and he's a type of Christ of our high priest, of the Bible says, of our profession. So he's two different things, and we see two different people here. In verse 11, he says this, take then silver and gold. This is going to be really special right here in verse 11. If you want to mark a verse to remember, this would be the one you'd want to mark. Then take silver and gold and make crowns. Now, why would you need crowns if you're crowning one man? I had that thought. I had that question. And came up with the answer, and I'm sure you'd like to know. How many of y'all would like to know? Well, it makes me happy to know you'd like to know. If you don't know, if you already know, raise your hand. Okay, then it's good that we know. So he says here, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua. Now, one head, two crowns ain't going to work, right? So what are you going to do? He's the son of Joshua. Let me go ahead and finish it. The high priest. So we got one head. We're going to put two crowns on it. Here's how they actually did it. One's silver and one's gold. Now, you normally don't put gold and silver melted together. That doesn't work. What they actually did was they made a crown with of gold, and the silver parts of it were interwoven inside the gold crown. So they come up with gold. One gold crown, but it was actually one crown, but it was actually two, because there was actually a silver one there and a gold one there separate, but they were intertwined together. And that's how you come up with the priest king. He was crowned as king, but he was also crowned as a priest. Now, there normally was not a crowning of a priest. You normally didn't have the priest crowned. He wore a different garb, which was the mitre. And he's not talking about that here. He's talking about an actual crown. So he's crowning him as priest king, because that's what our Lord would be when he comes. He would be our high priest, and he would be our king. He's everything we need. You see, the king speaks of authority. The priest speaks of our spiritual condition with our relationship with God. So Jesus does it all, folks. He is. That's why Marty likes to hear the name Jesus, because he is so wonderful in everything that he is. So he says here in verse 11, take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshdek, the high priest. And in verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, it's important that he understands what's happening. It's important to understand that he is a type. And this whole thing is about the type. Everything points to Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it all points to Jesus. And when he says here, you be sure and tell him what's going on here. He said, I'm sure he said, yes, I'll do that. So he's talking about the crowning, the one crown, the two medals, the silver priest, the gold, the king. Because he was going to be, as a priest king, he was going to be our redeemer. That is important to me. I want to know that I've been redeemed. I'm a born-again, saved person who has been redeemed, bought, paid for, and we'll bow down, and they were to bow down and worship the priest Joshua being crowned with that one, because it, not because it was Joshua, but because they were bowing to the crown itself, because that was a type of the one who would come, who would be their priest king and their savior and everything else. So it was interwoven, making it very special. Now in verse 12, he begins to say this, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. What he says we need to listen to. He said, saying, behold the man. Now I'm going to stop right there, and I know there's not a period there. I know there's not a comma there. I know there's not anything after behold the man, but I got to show you this, okay? Because it's important that you see this. When he says, behold the man, what does it mean for them to crown Joshua with two different medals, one crown? What does it mean to prophet, crown him as a priest king? What does it mean? Well, Zechariah is going to explain that, and he begins by saying Joshua is a figure, which means he is purely a symbol. That's all he is. And he wanted to make sure that Joshua knew, and he wanted to make sure all the people knew that that's all he was. He was not at all Jesus himself. He was a type and a symbol. I'm very careful about people who want to get into taking something a little bit too far in the Bible and explain it so that they're more than Jesus himself. And no one is there. So Joshua is a figure of the one who is to come. Not long ago, when we were in one of these verses, we talked about him being the branch. Jesus, the branch of the Davidic kingdom. That's what he was. And that I'm going to give you a little bit more on that I never gave you then. He was to grow up out of the... he was the root of the city of David. That's where what he would do. As a root in dry ground, he will spring out of it. Now, by springing out of it... I have to go back to spring. What's happening right now and has been happening. Of course, I don't know if any of y'all know right now, but spring has sprung, but then it went away really quickly. And my tulips were just beautiful standing up there. My little daffodils were just proud of themselves. And I looked out there a few days ago after one of those real cold nights, and my tulips were like this. Well, they looked a little better than that. But their heads were bowed to the ground, and I felt so sorry for them. And then the sun came out, and it warmed up a little bit, and I looked back out, and they were right back up there. You know, it's amazing how God created this. Of course, I think they're gone now, but that was after that first cold night, and maybe even the second one they survived, but they gave up the ghost. But anyway, he's talking about coming out of dry ground. Jesus is going to did come back, and he's coming back the second time for us, his church, his people. And when he does, folks, it's going to be a happy, good time. And I'm glad that in this Old Testament book here, he gives us a view of Jesus being our priest king and what all he does for us. The combining of the priest king was not allowed until Jesus came. The priest could not be a king. Wasn't allowed. The king could not be a priest. I guess you can call that separation church and state. Wherever you want to. They couldn't be anyway. Well, when Jesus came, the whole thing changed. And I believe that maybe now there may be a reason to use that for the fact that Christians ought to get more involved in the government of our land. Huh? Maybe we need to speak out so strongly that we get involved a little bit more. I'm not running for office now, okay? Can't have that at all. But there are other ways in which we can get involved and should get involved in the government of our people. Giving God the glory if anything comes out of it and it helps anything. So the branch here who is going to spring out of that dry ground that he's talking about, he's the one who's going to be everything to all people. He's not going to be a Joshua who's just going to be a priest. He's going to be one with all authority, and he's going to start his own church. How do you like that? That's what he's doing. He's going to be the priest king of his own church. The combining of the king and priest being allowed now, he could just jump right on it and do it, and he did exactly that. But the words I mentioned a little earlier, behold the man. You've heard that because we've already had it once when he said, behold the man. Do you remember in the New Testament a man who said, behold the man, and he wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. Shouldn't have known the scriptures. So somehow God gave him those three words to say, behold the man. He had a wife who was trying to talk him out of what was going on. Do you remember that? And he was trying to please everybody. Who was he? Oh, I think his name was Pilate. Do you remember when he said, behold the man? He was trying to sway them to get their eyes off where they were and get them on him. It didn't work, of course, because he didn't, for one thing, he didn't know what he was saying. But he said, behold the man. Now the day is coming when the Holy Spirit one day will say, behold the man. It's going to happen. We're not dealing now with an Old Testament relationship with God. We're dealing with a new relationship with God from the New Testament. In verse 13, he says this, even he, the priest king, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, is he talking about brick and mortar? No, he's not. That's not the temple he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual temple. And he shall bear the glory. Now we know what the glory is for him. The glory was the cross. He was to bear the glory. And when he was bearing that cross up Calvary's mountain, he was bearing the glory. And shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I got to spend a little bit of time right here because this is important that we know this verse pretty well. He'll build the temple of the Lord. He alone will build the spiritual temple, the gospel church. And I say gospel church because that's what the church is all about. That's why it's so important that we give our testimony. We ought to tell people everywhere about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live like we think everybody knows about the gospel. Everybody doesn't know about the gospel. Everybody doesn't know much about the church. And I'm not talking about the church on the corner or the church at 1011 East Holston. I'm talking about the church. In fact, know none about it. Well, he's trying to get them to see what's going on here. When Jesus came, he built his own spiritual temple, the church, the gospel church. And he'll bear the glory. The cross was his glory. The crown was also his glory. Everything he had on was his glory because it told of everything that he was. He will sit and rule. The priest would sit until he began his work in the temple. And he would go in and accept the sacrifice of the people. He would go on in and make sure that he was clean before he went into the Holy of Holies. He would make sure all that. That was ceremonial. Jesus is not about ceremonial stuff, folks. He's not. That's why if you get involved with any church or organization that's all about ceremonies and doing everything at a specific time and doing this and put a lot of attention to that instead of on Jesus himself, you're in the wrong place. Because we don't live in a day of ceremony now. They did then in the Old Testament, but not now. An intercessor for us.
Yeah.
He's my intercessor. He is also my authority as being my king. He's everything that I need. He's our king priest. Don't forget that. If you don't get anything else out of this, just remember when you leave here, you have a king priest. That means he's everything to you. The council of peace that he's talking about here, let's take a look at it. He said, he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, both of them, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now this, he's talking about the council of peace between him and God, which would, through Jesus, relate to man. The reason he tells us that we need peace is because he knew then that we'd need peace. That's the reason Jesus had to come as a priest king so that he could give us that priest that was between him and his Father in heaven. True peace, not a false peace, but a true peace. And he would make sure that happened for us. Now in verse 14 he says, and the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jeddah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. I believe that there are things that can be a memorial. You don't make a statue of anything or some kind of a worship item out of it, but it can be a memorial. We need memorials. I suppose that for me, the best memorial that I have in my possession is right here. And I'm just talking about the book itself, what it means to me. I understand that what the book is between the covers. That's the real part of the book. But this book, it's a memorial to me to know that everything he has been and will be and is now to me, it's right here in this book. This book is special, folks. It's precious. And it ought to be not just treated as a book. It ought to be treated with respect. Of course it should. But it ought to be treated as a very serious lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path so that we can be where God wants us to be and get ready to go where he wants us to go. So in verse 13 he says, and 14, and I'll read again, and the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jeddah and to Hen the son of Zephaniah for a memorial to the temple of the Lord. Then he says in verse 15, and they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. In their case, it was stragglers who stayed back in Babylon and didn't come. And then later they would come from a far country to get back and work there. Most of them just wanted to send money. I see that a lot nowadays, that people who have the money to do that can put the money in the church, and that's supposed to be their presence in the pew, I guess. I don't know. I'm thankful for it. If they win the lottery, they need to tithe off of it. I say that with a smile, okay? I don't... I do mind that, because I would love to see everybody get involved in more than just giving of their tithes and offerings to the Lord. We know we need it. We know the Lord needs it to get, keep the work going. But we also need to do what needs to be done to win the lost. It's very important that we do that. So he said, "And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." And we're not building this building. We've added to it. We've changed things. We've done all sorts of things over the years. But that's not what he's talking about. The temple he's talking about is that spiritual temple that he is our priest and king, and who started it all. "And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." You're going to know that because you're going to read about it and you're going to believe it. And what a man believes will determine what he does. "And this shall come to pass." Aren't you glad? "And this shall come to pass." I am so glad that it came to pass. Not that they just got the word that he would be that, but that I've got the word that he is that to me. I can give my testimony today. I can witness to the fact that he's my priest. He's my great high priest. He is my king. He is the authority in my life. I've given that to him. If you don't give it to him, he doesn't have it. Okay? We can't say, "Well, the Lord's in charge of me. The Lord knows everything about me, and he'll take care of me. He'll do this." You've got to make sure that you've given yourself to him. So don't think that you've committed to him if you haven't. We need to commit. The Jew and Gentiles alike will meet together in this gospel church. There's not going to be just a select few who's going to come in. If it'd been select few, I probably wouldn't have been one of them. But I am. And you are. You glad you are?
Amen.
I'm glad I am one of them. And it has nothing to do with what denomination I am. It has to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Master and my Savior. That's what it is. Keep it simple, folks. It doesn't have to be a complicated thing. He made it simple, and I think we ought to keep it simple. He's charged us all, every one of us, to diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Let me read that. "And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." And this, and is that word "this" in italicized word? You see that? It's important. "And this," it's going to come to pass. "And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, I know some people say, "Well, does that mean then that my salvation is up to me?" It doesn't mean that at all. It means if you're not minded so that you want to diligently give yourself to him, you're not going to accept him as your Savior. That's what it means. I'm not getting the cart before the horse here. The horse needs to be in the lead. He's going to be the one who pulls this cart. "And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice." So it's not just a one-time thing that you say, "Well, I signed a card at the crusade," or I was saved on a certain day, and that's all I need to know. That's not all you need to know. If you diligently commit yourself to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord never ceases. What he told you a year ago, he's telling you more this year. We continue to grow because in his word, we continue to know. We will never know. I don't care how old we live, we will never know all that's in between these covers of this book. In fact, the more you read, the more you want to. If you want to know how important Psalm 119 is, get started in it. Do you remember how it is? Every 8 verses, there's a new message. Every 8 verses. Look how long Psalm 119 is. And if you'll get into that and do a study on Psalm 119, you'll see how much God has to say to us to get us where we are. And he does that as our priest. And he can command that as our king. He is our authority. And he said, "If you want to know more about me, dig in. Don't expect somebody else to tell you. Dig in yourself." It thrills me to get into his word and learn something and then share it with other people. That's what a preacher is, by the way. So every one of you in here can go and do a little preaching next week. Go out where you work and tell them about the Lord. Amen. If he showed you something that thrills your life and you have a better life because of it, tell somebody else. We owe it to them. You can't cram it in your pocket and zip it up and not give it to anybody. It belongs to everybody. Everybody. So let's do that, folks. And we can start this next week. Don't wait until April, the first Sunday in April, to do that. We can't wait. We got to get going. So sometime between now and Sunday, there's going to be somebody. And which Sunday was that? Neighbor? Did y'all hear me say that? Neighbor? It doesn't have to be your neighbor. We just have to name it so you'll be aware that we've got a name on it. It's a neighbor Sunday. Go speak to your neighbor. I've made special attention, gave special attention to my neighbor right in front of me because I love that young man. And we've had his kids here on numerous occasions. In fact, at one time, they came quite often. Y'all know who I'm talking about, my two little girls. And I'm trying my best to get them back in. And it's tough when folks weren't raised like I was in a Christian home. It's tough to get in there and make sure they know how important it is that their children be under the gospel. But pray about that, and I'll pray about the ones you're trying to reach. But somebody in your neighborhood or somebody you know needs the Lord, or they need a church to worship in. And it's up to us to do something about it. It is. And I know that the odds of every one of you going out and doing it this week are slim to none. I just want to see how you'd take that. Jimmy's back there doing what I expected you to do. Well, that's a challenge if you want to take it that way. Let's go do it. What do you say? Get that smile on your face right now. Don't wait till then. I won't see it. Okay? I'd like to see it on your face right now. But let's get that on there. Go out to one of your neighbors and speak to them. Tell them about the Lord and tell them how good he is. And you'd like to mow their yard next week for them or something, whatever. Just get to know your neighbors. It's important that you know your neighbors. You never know when your neighbor may be sitting beside of you in church. So be careful. Right? My next door neighbor, she's been my neighbor for forever. They set a refrigerator out back of her garage, which is in my neighborhood is the alley, and it's dark back there. And they set a refrigerator out there, and a man has already paid for it. He paid for it 3 or 4 days ago, and it's still sitting out there. And I told her about it today, and she said, "Well, he's already paid for it." And I told him that things get gone around here. And they might get gone. Well, that neighbor might get gone. So let's reach them before things happen, okay? Let's get them in here and let them worship with us and get to know the one we know. Because he'll be the same Lord to them that he is to you. He's not going to change. He isn't. He's not. Lord, I love you. And I want you back here Sunday morning, prayed up and ready to worship together. Let's do that, okay? Let's bow our heads. Whatever the Lord asks you to do, do it. That's all the advice I have for you. It's whatever he asks you to do, do it. And he'll put somebody in your path. And when he does, you'll know it. You'll know that's the one you're supposed to speak to. And just take the time to do it. It is that important. That we do. Wayne, would you dismiss us in prayer, sir?
Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to share together from your word. We thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we pray that you would go with us. Help us, Father, to open our mouth and share the good news of your gospel. pray for all those that are unable to be here, that you would be with them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, mm-hmm. according to your will. And Father, we just thank you so much that you are who you are, our Father, our God, our priest, our King, our everything. We give you the honor and the glory, for we know we're nothing.
Amen. God bless you. See you, Lord willing, Sunday morning.